Just a moment, we're going to read from Psalm 130. But let me do this before I minister the word here. I'm going to say this probably a few times in the coming months. Age of information, a lot of automatic stuff breeds a lack of intentionality. We become unintentional because our life is filled up. We've got so many things that occupy our minds, etc. But we can't afford to be unintentional with the invisible God who is only connectable by faith and who does things in some mysterious ways. If you slide God into the unintentional category, you will be here wondering, what on earth is anybody excited about? What is anybody really experiencing or believing from God? So if you got something to write with, and let me just first say, if you don't have something to write with, why not? Were you intending on remembering anything from your time here this morning? Listen, I can't remember everything that was said. I was so affected by Frank's message last week, but I couldn't repeat the whole thing back to you. But there's a couple of little pieces there that screamed at me, and I wrote those down, and those were very helpful. So I'm going to ask you to do this. One, have something to write with, and two, write these two things at the top of your notes. One, receive. Write the word receive. And then two, write the word respond. And that should be our intention every time we gather and get around the word of God, that we have two things in mind. We're here to receive something. God's got something for us. Listen, the great thing about God is ever since Adam, whoever was representing God has been doing a bad job. Can I just say that? So it doesn't matter how bad a job I'm going to do this morning. That's very releasing for me. I hope it encourages you as well. God has something for you to receive. Be intent on receiving it. I don't have to say things a certain way, quote the right scripture verse. I don't have to do hardly anything. God has something for you to receive, but you got to be interested in receiving it. So can I get a little bit of interest here? How many of you guys are interested in receiving from God? All right, the way in which to make that a healthy exchange is to receive and respond to it. Have the intention that whatever you're receiving, you intend to respond to it. All right? All right, Psalm 130. Let me just point this out because I'm really going to hang out with Job for the last time. We've been two times in the wisdom literature of hanging out with Job, this unique story God places to give us wisdom and insight to live our lives. I bet Job wishes he could have read Psalm 130. Because there's so much in the wisdom literature that's sort of like, I'll use the illustration of, you know, I like to watch sports. And it's always interesting when they stick a microphone on the players. That gets your attention every time, doesn't it? It does for me. It's like you hear the coach or you hear the guys on the bench or the guy when he's in the game. It's like, I want to know, what is he exactly saying on the field or on the court to these guys? Well, kind of what you get in the wisdom literature is the saints of God mic'd up. It's like they're doing life. God stuck a microphone on them and you got to hear them do life and how they explained it and how they interacted with it. So if Job found this moment that he was in, I'm going to call it the depths of life, I bet he wishes he could have heard somebody else mic'd up when they went through their depths. When the inspired word of God wrote down, what was somebody else's experience when they were in the place that I'm in right now? Well, we're not quite sure when Job exactly was written. I would tend to believe he did not have the Psalms available to him. The Psalms come later, in my opinion. I think Job was much earlier, probably more patriarchal period. And he didn't have this, but we do. Listen to these words. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, I hope, after my 15 minutes a day. That's in the Bible. Did y'all know that? I'm just kidding. My soul waits for for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let's pray together. Father, out of the depths, Lord, there are some folks here this morning that we love dearly. There's some folks watching this morning, or there's maybe distant connections that some of us may have to folks in Texas who sent kids to a camp, who are crying out of the depths of their lives this morning. Or they've gathered here. Lord, they are in the depths of life. Lord, would you meet us in the depths this morning? Would you prepare us for perhaps future days of depths that may come to us? Lord, would you prepare us to walk with those who are in the depths that we're walking with? We need your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to say that in the depths is a little bit of an address of life. And at some point, life under the sun is going to be lived at that address. I wish I could tell every person in this room that I love dearly, there's something I could teach you from the Bible, or some secret way to do life, or some pattern of living that I've discovered that is going to keep you out of the depths. It's not going to happen. And some of you are in the depths this morning, or you were last year, or you will be in the future. And that's not a negative confession for those of you who have been taught poorly about the Bible. That's just the facts. And the Bible actually wants you to be prepared for it. But here's what's at this address. I'll say this really quickly. There's human emotions and feelings at this address. This psalmist, he's crying out to God. This is not a casual exchange. There are pleas for mercy coming from his life. There is longing and waiting for the morning in his life. And his imagery says that twice, right? Because this is a song, right? This is intended to convey emotion to us. And he uses a little phrase that you and I don't get, but he would have got. More than the watchman for the morning. You know who the watchman was? You remember a little bit about ancient times? The watchman was the guy who had the unpleasant job of standing on the wall all night long in the midst of darkness with his eyes to as far out as he could see in the darkness to see, are we about to be overrun by the enemy? Is my wife and my children and everything that I love inside the walls of this city about to come under the threat of whatever it is that's out there? But it's dark, and listen, there's no street lights. He doesn't have a flashlight or a drone that he's flying over the neighbor. The whole city's dependent on him to see what's coming, and he can't see hardly anything. Do you know that guy's longing for the morning when the sun comes up, when suddenly he can see whether we're surrounded or not, or whether we're about to be under attack by our foe? That's what this psalmist is saying the depths feel like. Let me highlight this quickly. There are theological concepts here at this address. Can I just tell you, when your life gets really hard, you can't afford to be a theological first grader. Do you see the theology that's in this verse? There's a theology of iniquities in this verse. If you should mark my iniquities, I'm crying out to you, God, but what's on my mind is there's this thing called iniquities. There's a sin thing in the world. All right, now, if I just threw that out at you and I said, hey, what do you call sin? What gets the label sin for you? How many of you guys recognize you're living in a historical moment where things that used to be called sin are no longer called sin? Can you go with that? Is that all right for you? How do you define sin? Do you personally define sin? Do you have that kind of right and power that you can label? No, I don't think that's sinful. But I think this is. But did you know whether or not God's marking iniquities? Do you know how God interacts with sin? Because when you're in the depths, You're going to be in the missiles are going to be firing all around you. Explosions are going off everywhere. If you don't understand how God relates to sin, you're in serious trouble. And your trouble is going to say something to you about your own sin. You got anything to say back to it? You're going to need some theology. The theology of forgiveness. But with you, there is forgiveness. Are you sure? Are you sure there's forgiveness for what you've done? Everything or just the easy things? How does forgiveness work? Where does it come from? What's the basis for God forgiving you? He's in a good mood. He decided that's a little too harsh for you. You've had a hard go of it lately, so he's going to give you a break and forgive you. I mean, what's the basis for God forgiving any of us? Do I have a theology of that? And it's interesting that God's forgiveness is linked to that you may be feared. That's an interesting thought. How does that theologically line up for you? God is forgiving, therefore you can fear him? That must have something to do with his authority and his right to do something that nobody else can do. Only God can forgive you. Do you have a theology of that? Verse 7 is going to introduce an interesting word. I hope everybody knows this word. If you don't, you should live in the Old Testament till you've seen it enough time to be convinced of it. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. How many of you guys know what the Hebrew word chesed means? I'm serious. I want a head count. Chesed. All right. You need to do some serious Bible reading. I don't know how you've read the Bible this long and you don't know the Hebrew word chesed. It's one of the most important words in the entire Old Testament. It explains to you why God's going to do to you what he's going to do on Monday morning. See, when you get in the depths are going to look a certain way, feel a certain way. You're going to get in touch with the fact that you're a mess. Maybe you put yourself in this spot. Maybe you're the reason why you're in the depths. And you're going to start wondering whether God's on your side, whether he's going to show up, whether he could bless you any further, because you're very aware of the things that you've done as you've graded yourself in the depths. If you don't know the word chesed, you have no idea why God's coming after you, do you? Is he just in a good mood for no reason? Hey, the economy in heaven's great today. God feels like giving away some blessings. That word, steadfast love. That's the translation of that word. It's also translated covenant love. It is God, because of reasons that exist in himself, promising and making a covenant with us to do something toward us in the future. That's what that word means. It is the word of God's grace at work in this world. I need to know that when I'm in the depths. That verse goes on and describes something that's plentiful, redemption. Redemption is at work. So you're in the depths and it looks like the wheel's coming off of everything in your life. Do you see God's redemption in the moment where all that stuff is going on? So this is the address that we can live at. What if I get to this address and I'm theologically very, very ignorant? And you are in serious trouble. Can I say that again? You are in serious trouble. You need all those words. There's a reason why you cry out to the depths for God. And then you find out that I need to understand those things about God. Not just about my circumstances. Not just about my moment. Not just about the people around me. Not just about what I did that got me into this predicament. I need to understand some things about God when I find myself in the depths. And there's this exchange. There's this, I cried to you, O Lord. Let your ears be attentive. God, listen to me. God, are you hearing me? I wait for the Lord. I wait. That word's a pause word, and it's a posture word. It's a pause word. And I know this is tough because we're busy. We got full calendars. I got updates to check on my phone. But I got to pause in this moment and wait on God. I found my way to a depth in my life. How many of us press the pause button when that happens? Like, hey, I'm shutting some things down. I'm simplifying my life. I'm not going to be available for that. I'm not doing that. I'm not watching that. I need to press the pause button right now. And I need to hear from God. God, are you hearing me? And I need to wait for him. Right, that's the depths. And they're common. They're not rare. They're not never going to happen to you. I wrote in your outline, out of the depths is this. This is a real and a curious address in life. It's not your everyday setting of delays, difficulties, disappointments, and inconveniences. It's not that. Nor is it a flesh wound. It is abiding. It is long lasting and emotionally disruptive. It is felt, but it's felt at an unusually deep level. We would do well to recognize that such a place exists in us, lest we be surprised when its nerve endings get touched. Life under the sun can take you to locations and experiences that reach down into a place in you that you didn't know existed. And you're going to need everything we're talking about today. But I'm very interested in those who have lived in this space. They had an exchange with God. Out of the depths, they cried to God. And I want to set our attention, because you're going to get, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get that in the Psalms quite a bit, in Job, Ecclesiastes, are people who are doing life under the sun, and they found themselves in the depths, and they've cried out to God. I want to pay attention to the cry, but more importantly, I want to pay attention to what God says to them in the depths. What are you waiting to hear from God? I think Job's going to provide some very helpful insights in that moment. Job chapter 3, verse 20. Job says, why? Why is light given to him who is in misery? Right? You want to label some things, the depths here. Circle these words. This is the depths. Misery. Why is light given? And why is life given to the circlet? Bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave. Right? This is a person who is experiencing despair, exhaustion of will. Can I just make us aware and give us a little bit of permission. This is the description that you may encounter in the depths. You may feel exactly like this. This is why you need to be very careful when you try to help the Jobs that are around you. They're in the depths. And you and I always want to give the people in the depths one more thing to do. If you would just do. If you would just do. This person is exhausted in their will. They feel like they've done everything you're about to suggest to them. And quite honestly, they probably have. Now, I'm not saying that fixes what you say to them, but I'm just saying being aware of that is helpful. He says, verse 23, why? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? Right? This is a moment where there's a lack of direction. I don't know what to do. There's confusion when you're in the depths. For my sighing comes instead of bread. My groaning has poured out like water. This is the everyday stuff of life, bread and water. But for him, it's sighing and groaning. Verse 25. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread, it befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. This is such an insightful understanding of the human soul. It's interesting that in this moment where all this unease and this lack of quiet, he also mentions what I fear has come upon me. Listen, everybody in this room, you got a list of top things, and Frank mentioned and helped us with this last week. You got a list of things that are at the top of your fear list. You're not afraid of the same things the person next to you is afraid of, probably. Your list is a little bit different than somebody else's, but it's yours. And he is able to immediately from the depths cry out, oh, man, man, the thing I feared, it's come true. It's happening. It's part of my life. That thing that I fear. Listen, there are things that you fear. And by the way, the Bible describes our enslavement to fear all of our lives. So even before the day comes, that fear has been tormenting you. It's been messing with who you are. And at some point, life might feel just like this. I'm not at ease. I'm not quiet. There's no rest. And all I can tell you about is trouble. Quite honestly, there are some Hall of Fame players who lived at this address. Solomon, smartest guy in the world. Anybody else get to say that? Ecclesiastes 2. This is Solomon. He said, so I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity, striving after wind. That's what he said after trying to fix all of it and make it feel different. That's his description. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest church theologians ever. I think he understood a little bit about truth. 2 Corinthians, verse 1, he says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt like we had received the sentence of death. This is just going to end in death. And this is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who knows a little bit about walking with God. When people go into the depths, stop treating them like, you must have done something stupid. You must not be believing God right now. You must not have any faith. You must not have read this book. I bet you didn't do your 15 minutes yesterday. That's probably true, but some of the greatest people in the Word of God who have walked with God, they lived at this address. They experienced these things, and they can be among us. Let me point out something about this. Next point in your outline says, the depths are filled with complexity and hard questions. If you are in the depths or have been, you know this. It's complicated. There's stuff going on. You can't figure out where to put it, how to understand it, how to explain it to anybody else, how you're feeling, the confusing moments. Listen to what Solomon said as he traveled through the depths. Ecclesiastes 7, he says this, all this I tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, for it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom. And I love this phrase, and the scheme of things. The scheme of things. The slang of that, Solomon saying, what the heck is going on around here? And to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness, that's madness. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another, to find the scheme of things, to figure out what's going on in my life. Why is this happening to me? Why did that happen after this happened? And I added one thing to another. So he had his own reasonings, I'm sure. And then he had conversations with his friends. And then he probably went and sought some counseling out, had a conversation with a pastor or a small group leader. I added one thing to another when I'm trying to figure out the scheme of what's going on in my life. Verse 28, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. I brace yourselves for the thought that you may not get an answer for what's going on in your life. Smartest guy in the world looked under every rock, and he knew where to find rocks. He was wise. And he looked under that one, he looked under that one, he looked under that one, and he came up and said this, my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. See, this alone I did find, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. What is he doing right here? All right, he's doing what we've been doing all this year. We're just hanging around biblical theology. And what he just did was give you the first two statements in biblical theology. Creation, what's the next one? Fall. That's what he just explained to you. God made man a certain way. God was involved in creation. We came into existence because God created us. And then man fell and sought out many schemes. It's a little group of words here called the schemes element. Those first two times where he looks for the scheme of things, it's the Hebrew word hesbon. It's a noun that means planning, a reason for things. It indicates an understanding, a grasping, or a knowledge of the scheme of things. It's the unavoidable reflex that every one of us does, that when we find ourselves in the depths, we ask the question, why? Why is this going on in my life? Or somebody else that we love and we're watching their life and two things back to back have come and it's a long season and we want to sit with God and go, God, why? What's the scheme of this thing? That's the question we're asking. What's the design of it? You know, that's a word for weaving and a plot. It's like we want to understand the storyline. Where is this thing going? Like, what's the divine design for this? I don't think we're ever going to avoid asking that question. So I'm not trying to throw a flag on the play because maybe you're asking that question. I ask that question. I just want to deliver us from the idea that the answer to that question would fix us. Mark Dever, in his book, The Message of the Old Testament, says, at times, God does graciously allow us to see how he has used a difficult situation for our good. And surely we should thank him for the consolation such moments of understanding afford. But there is danger in assuming that he must give us such understanding. What will follow is a counterfeit trust, a trust in our own abilities to figure out all of God's purposes within any particular trial, rather than a trust in God and his character as he has finally revealed it in Jesus Christ on the cross. A counterfeit trust in God might work for some things, but it will not finally work. The only one who is worthy of our trust is not ourselves, nor is it our own clever ability to figure out life's knotty questions. It is God himself. Please notice, I get this. I'm a human being too. I live life and a series of events takes place and this goes left instead of going right or continuing the way it was. And I'm asking why. I want an explanation. And some of you are here and you're on the other side of some really bad circumstances, some catastrophic decision, some tragedy in your life. You're on the other side of that and you're filled with why. I get that. It's understandable. Out of the depths, oh Lord, I cry. Right? So I'm not faulting anybody who's crying out to God. I get it. I'm human too. But you might be doing something that the Bible doesn't promise you is going to help you. You're acting as though if God explained your circumstances to you, that would heal you. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. And what we get in just a moment when we visit with Job, we get an introduction and an awareness to Job that it kind of sounds like this. Job, if I explained everything to you, you wouldn't understand still. What makes any of us think we've got the ability and the capacity that if God explained the universe and its activities and its timing and its management that he is involved with, essentially, if God explained his sovereignty over his creation to us, what makes us think we would go, oh, well, that makes perfect sense. Does anybody think we'd track with God very long? How many of y'all took calculus? Right, a handful. You got lost in that class ever? And that's just human beings figuring out some math equations. Might it be we're a little over our head? Might it be that that's really not what you need? You don't really need to be healed by God explaining the scheme of things. You'll be okay without knowing that. All right, let's run through some thoughts here with Job. We move forward in Job's story. We get to Job 23. Job's thinking, if God would explain this to me, I'd be fixed. He says in verse 2, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him, and I'd fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Really? Listen, I get him, and all of us get him. I love this phrase. I would fill my mouth with arguments. Where would you get those from, Job? Well, you want to know how much I've been thinking about this? Every day, all day. I wake up thinking about it. I go to bed thinking about it. When I'm stuck in traffic, I'm thinking about, oh, I got some arguments. Oh, me and life have had some conversations. And I've said this, and I've rehearsed that, and that one said this. And if they had said this, I would have said this to them, and then I would have done this. And maybe they're doing that because I did this. And I'm in the scheme of things, and I'm arguing back and forth. How many of us recognize when you get in the depths, you might become obsessive? And this is very important. I don't say that as a small asterisk. When life is supposed to have a really, really big God in it, which we'll see in a moment, and it's supposed to have all kinds of other activity in it that sits at some level, you know, you got a wife, you got kids, you got a job, you got all this stuff kind of in your life, you got God in it in this massive big way, and then all of a sudden the depths come along and a situation arises, and that thing becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and everything else has to get smaller because you're a finite creature. And you're full of arguments, and you're ready to protest, and you can explain up one side and down the other, and you've had so many discussions and arguments about life and how it's supposed to be, you're losing perspective. That's what's happening in the depths. But the real question is, when you come to God, okay, Job, let's suppose you could get an appointment with God, which all of us can in prayer, and you're going to come before God, and you're going to share with him. And he's going to say what to you, Job? Job, what is he going to say to you, Job? Because Job's anticipating, I'm facing in this direction because God's going to explain the scheme to me. All right, let's look in Job chapter 38 and let's see if that's where God goes with Job. This is a dramatic moment in Job. We've watched this drama unfold. And then we get to chapter 38, verse 1, and God is now in the drama. He is making his debut for Job. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and it's always challenging. I used to have to get to, let me say it that way. But really have to is how I felt. I used to have to be a drama character in VBS. Peter will remember these. There were days he and I were, you didn't just get to be the senior pastor. You were a drama character in the play. The hardest parts to play were when you were Jesus because you had to repeat Jesus' lines. Well, what did he sound like when he said that? What was his facial expression? And you all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, this is a little harder than I thought. What does this sound like to Job? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Well, that doesn't sound soft and gentle to me. That sounds ominous. This sounds like the God of the universe is about to interact with a very small creature who decides he's going to call God to task and he wants an explanation for some things. Dress for action like a man. I'll question you. You make it known to me. This moment, I don't know what you'd do if you had to film a movie and put this scene in it. How vibrating and deep would it sound for God who showed up at Mount Sinai in a certain way and spoke, and people heard what he sounded like? Is he speaking like that? Who is this? Darkens counsel by words without knowledge. I don't know what this sounded like, but it's big, right? And if you follow up what God's about to say, God's going to give some scale to life. So I'm going to say this as we move through this little thought here. Size is an issue. Size is an issue. And what I mean by that is, how big is God and how big are you? Because size is an issue in this. And God, can I say it this way? God is about to put Job, and by including Job's story for us, put us in our place. And you might not recognize this, but I think you'll go with me when we get to the end of the message. That might be the best thing God could do for us, is to put us in our place. In fact, I've joked with the elders, I would like to change our logo on the church, you know, from growing together for the glory of God to Lakeview Christian Center. Come let God put you in your place. I know that sounds really inviting, right? Like, oh, there's a place for me. I'm going to be important at Lakeview Christian Center. It's like, no, and you're going to end up finding out you're really small. I'm not sure that would attract people to come, but there's a sense of the bigness of God that God wants us to catch. All right, do you remember the little scene in Exodus chapter 20? We talked about it a few weeks ago, where God shows up. He introduces himself to these people, and he shows up on Mount Sinai. He's gathered them all around, and there's sounds like trumpets, and there's glowing fire, and there's smoke everywhere, and there's this intimidating event going on. And then you read in chapter 20, God's explanation. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." Why did God show up and go, "Who's asking these questions?" Because he wants to be big before us. He's not a little thing. He's not a partner with us. He's not in the same hemisphere. He's big. And the bigness of God showed up at Mount Sinai. And the bigness of God is showing up here with Job. I think I wrote in your outline there, what's the epicenter of human sin? Human bigness. Self-importance. Self-sufficiency. Selfishness. I'm important. I matter. How dare you do that to me? How dare those people be that way? You know, if you hang around God a little bit, every time you do that, which is part of, like, I kind of almost hate interceding for people who have issues. Because as soon as I start praying about their issues, God starts to talk to me about mine. And it keeps me humble. It's like I want to just like, what is wrong with these? How on earth do these people get themselves in this kind of a predicament? It's like I just finished that sentence and God kind of like turns the light and says, "You're kind of like that too, Keith, aren't you? Just over here rather than over there." So there is this awareness that comes when God is really big. It does something to us. Frank did a great job last week. I hope you got a chance to hear this. Of talking about how the fear of God, which I'm just going to say it's another phrase to describe the bigness of God. The otherness of God. It's just big. And we're really small. And you don't catch how small we are unless you catch how big God is. It's like you can't see one without the other one. Right? Remember this in Matthew? Chapter 10, here's the instruction on how not to fear things in your life. Do not fear those who kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Right? Don't be afraid of the people around you who are threatening you right now. You know, they're coming to collect their taxes. They're threatening you to lose your job. Maybe somebody pulled up and said they're going to shoot you, whatever it is. And the Bible says, don't be afraid of those guys. But that's not all it says. Rather, it says, fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Hey, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. How did you and I, and everybody who's supposed to be reading Matthew chapter 10 in their 15 minutes a day, how did anyone get released from the fear of what somebody might do to me? By making me afraid of God. By putting God in a big, big category. Now, I got to be honest here. There's some theology in this verse. Fear him who can judge your soul forever. And he also takes care of the birds. This is not like a proposition. Choose A or B. Which do you like? Oh, you like the bird watcher. That makes sense. Well, God's going to watch over you because you're more valuable than the birds. Well, that's true. But that's not all it said, is it? It started off by saying, fear him who holds your eternity. Fear him who is righteous and who will judge sin. Fear him. It gets our attention by telling us all that there is to know about God, not just our favorite categories about him. So when you find yourself in the depths of your life, my question is, who's your systematic theologian in that moment? Oprah? Justin Bieber? Kanye? Remember all the craziness? I mean, come on. The crazy Kanye got saved. Kanye wrote a Christian album. And then he starts a church that's about him. I mean, it's just, what's the guy, Puff guy? Sean Combs? Is he your systematic theologian? Because he just had his life put on display. It was disgusting. But when he got off, he bowed his head and said, I just want to thank God. And I want to give glory to God. You want to give glory to God? Are you kidding me? After what you just had published about your life, I don't think you know how to spell glory. But these folks will come along because they're popular and they got a microphone and they're in a movie that we like. They played a great part. We're like, all right, we begin to get attached to them a little bit. There's an actress out there. This is her explanation for Christianity. The Christianity that I came from is a world of acceptance and love. Not just tolerance, but acceptance. Are you? This is your challenge. And I'm not trying to be awkward here. I'm just trying to let you know. There's popular little people who are going to be out there in the world. They're going to get a microphone. A bunch of people are going to like them. They're going to buy some Beatles albums. And they're going to celebrate that. And they're going to all identify, that's my piece. And then there's an apostle named Matthew who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he said, make sure you fear the God who can judge your soul forever. He said that. And if I hope to get released from the fears of this world and the things that are messing with my life, I need that God. I don't just need the birdwatcher God. I need that God. Because he's over everything. He's eternal. He's got authority over it all. That's a big God. And when that God is big, I change size, which is what God does with Job. Let's look at this real quickly. We'll fly through these verses. Verse 4, after saying, hey, who are you again? Verse 4, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me. If you have understanding. How many of y'all recognize the sarcasm? All right, so all you people who want to gig me for being sarcastic, you need to stop it. It's in the Bible. Job, where were you, man? When I was putting all this together, designing everything, nothing existed, not a drop of it. Where were you? All right, Job is getting small right now, isn't he? Because his response is, well, honestly, I was nowhere. I didn't exist yet because you hadn't created me yet. And then God turns engineer here. See, there's two things. God is sarcastic and God is like an engineer. Listen to this. This is the first argument God makes is from engineering. All you nerdy engineers, can I get an amen? Look at this. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? What's holding all this creation up, Job? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no farther. Here shall your proud waters be stayed. Job, can you explain any of this stuff to me, Job? And then God's going to run through creation and do this. Look in verse 17. How, this is probably over your heads as well. Well, actually, verse 12. Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Caused the dawn to know its place? Job, do you understand time? Can I just say that's an obvious question, time? Can I just say it's not an obvious question? Philosophers have not always believed such a thing as time exists. If you're into the Marvel Universe, and you're the reason why you're into the Marvel Universe is because quantum mechanics, which is a new thing in the physics world, has challenged the idea that there is such a thing as time. That's why you can be present in two different places at the same time. That's why time travel becomes possible, because it doesn't really exist in this world. Look at verse 17. Have the gates of death, Job, been revealed to you? You've seen the gates of deep darkness? You have any idea what's going on in the places you don't see, Job? In verse 25, God jumps into the weather category. Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on it, a land where no man is, on the desert in which there's no man to satisfy the waste and the desolate place? Job, do you understand? It rains in places that you don't ever even see. No human being ever sees it, and I'm watching over that. Every day that's happening because I'm watching over it. How about astronomy? Job, know anything about astronomy? Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades? Loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead the Maseroth in its season? Can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Hey, listen, you and I are a lot more modern than Job is, and we've just finally figured out how to invent telescopes that can see a little bit far. And we can't find the edges. We can't find the end of this thing. It just keeps going on and on and on. You understand, understanding gravity is only a few hundred years old. Einstein's theory of relativity, which explains a lot, tries to explain why planets move the way they do, is 120 approximately years old right now. It took all this time for Einstein to come up with a theory of relativity. How many of you guys know 100 years from now they're going to be going, hey, Einstein was an idiot. It's really this and it's not that. And so God is clearly pointing out that he's going to do some zoology here with Job. And the basic answer to all this question is, I don't know. I don't know how you do that. And I don't know how you do that. And I don't know how you do that. God, how many more questions do we have here? I don't know to all of them. That's what he's going to say. Look in verse 40, chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. What just happened to this man? He got smaller. And when he got smaller, his attitude changed. See, there's something about bigness that doesn't work well with us. The bigger we get, we're arrogant. We lack humility. We just quickly forget that, hey, I've got a small brain and I've forgotten a lot of things anyway. What would make me think I could take in all the knowledge that it takes to run the universe? You're about to get, if you keep reading, which I'm not going to take time to read, but if you read the next sections here, you're going to get God asking Job the question, hey, dude, unrighteousness is rampant in this world. You got any idea how to manage that? Any idea how to manage creation that sin entered into and they coexist now together? You got any idea? Because basically our solution would require it to come to an end immediately. Just do away with unrighteousness. Okay, everybody's dead. And God is something more glorious. But I don't know that I can take in how what God does with his creation is more glorious than what I would suggest. So therefore, sin, unrighteousness, sinful activity, brokenness is going to coexist with a plan that makes sense, perfect sense in the mind of God, but it doesn't make sense to me. And when I find myself in the depths, I'm going to have a little bit of an attitude. And what I'm going to need in that moment is for God to be bigger and for me to be smaller. And that's what God does with Job. God simply reveals himself to Job. Look in verse 1 of chapter 42. Seth, you can come back up here. Then, right, this is at the end, right? We've just had four chapters of God reading his resume. And this is how Job responds. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here, I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. All right, this is the man who, out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to you. I don't understand the scheme of things. Why has my life been the way it's been? Why did that happen? Why that loss? Why that tragedy? Why this string of events? God, why would you let this? How does this fit in anything good? He is loaded with questions. And if I could get an audience with God, I would make my arguments. And he would do what, Job? He would explain all that to you. Now, if you've read Job, you know this. Job never gets an explanation about his life. Job doesn't talk to Job about his situation at all. What does God do in this moment? Well, I think he reveals something to us that's more important than whether or not human beings can figure out the scheme of things. The real need Job had, and you can see it in his response, it touched him where he needed to be touched. He just needed God to reveal himself to him. He didn't need an explanation for his life. He just needed a revelation of God. And when God does that, he doesn't say, hey, God, that's great, man, but still, I got all these questions. He's done. He says, I got no more questions. These things were too marvelous. Look at the words he used. You know his story, right? The dude was in the depths. He's got the worst resume of anybody here. This is the worst storyline ever. I uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful to me. Whatever God said to him, and we just read what he said to him, his soul was satisfied with that. That is wonderful. Now maybe he walks away from that moment, he sits down with his friends, and his friends bring up the sore subject. So dude, why'd all that happen to you? And he probably answers with, I don't know. But here's what I do know. And that's what healed him. So what kind of wisdom does this lend to us when you and I are in the depths of our lives? Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the wealthy man boast in his riches. Let not the mighty man boast in his might, but let him who boasts, if he knows something, let him boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. When Jesus prayed his great high priestly prayer over his disciples in John chapter 17, he began it with saying, in this is eternal life, that they know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. There's something about knowing God himself. It's more important than the details of our lives. It's the most important thing about us. Now, I know life can press and we can find ourselves in the depths, but none of that relocates. The most important thing about my life is that I know him. That's how Paul prayed. He said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, praying for the Ephesians, remembering you in my prayers. What are you praying, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You, church in Ephesus, living in Roman lands, persecuted and oppressed, full of life's questions, impoverished and diseased, you with all that going on, this is what I'm praying for you, that you may know him. The Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is your hope? Listen, I know there are some folks here, and I'm going to ask you to respond. I think responses are important. I think you make a massive mistake when there's big issues in your life and you treat them like a grocery store list. If you're finding yourself in a place that sounds a bit Job-ish, right? I want you to be prepared to respond. Remember, this is Job's description. The thing that I fear has come upon me. Is that you? You live in the categories of fear that have owned you? The thing I dread befalls me. I'm not at ease. Is that you? You are not at peace. You are not at ease this morning. Nor am I quiet. Are you quiet? Are you in turmoil? Are you restless? Are you busy on the inside? I have no rest. Are you at rest this morning? Trouble all around me. Trouble. Are you more aware of your troubles than anything else? This morning, I want to pray for those that's the depths. You are in the depths. Out of the depths, oh Lord, I cry to you. I respond by crying, but here's what I want us to do, and I'm going to invite you forward here in just a moment. I want you to be ready to receive something from God. But the first thing I want you to do is release God from explaining your life to you. He may do that. I had one other example, but we'd have been here all afternoon, where God showed somebody something else. But in this setting, what God shows is not their life. He shows himself. This is what you needed from me. You may be in the depths right now, and the thing that you're waiting for is for God to explain your life to you. I'm going to ask you to come forward just to receive something else. What if God's not going to explain your life to you? He might. He might not. Are you ready to receive what he has for you in these depths? Let's stand up together. Listen, I think responding is very, very important. I think significantly responding is very, very important. I think it's too easy to come to a church, listen to things get said, be sort of tweaked a little bit, and then walk out and do nothing with them. So let's do this. If you're here this morning and you're amongst good company, Solomon, Paul, Keith, lots of people in this room who have done life in the depths, and that's where you are right now. If you find yourself in the depths, I want you to come out from where you are. I want you to come find a place to pray. I want you to do something significant, because the depths are a dark place, and they're a debilitating place, and they're a discouraging place, and they will take ownership of your life, and you will become unreasonable. So I want you to come near to God, and I want you to let him begin to say something to you, whatever he wants to say. Next week's message is going to help you too. But this morning, let's just do that. All right, I know there's a bunch of people in the depths. I'm going to make this as awkward as possible. I'll just wait. It's not okay to let the truth of God stand at a distance. It's not okay. If I'm in a place that's deep and it's dark and it's got my attention and it's owning me, I need some help from God. I need some help seeing. I need God to show up. I need a meeting like Job had, where God says something to me that on the other side of that conversation, I can now go do life. I can return to my marriage. I can go back and face the difficulties of the daily routines and the spaces of my life. I'm not owned by this thing. I'm not obsessing over it. It's not the only thing I talk about when I get you on the phone. Because God has shown up and I've realized something. My need for God to interact with me is bigger than my need for God to explain me to me. I need the nearness of God, and I need him to say something to me. Anybody else want to come? I'm going to close with this song. Many of you guys will know it. It's a Sovereign Grace song. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to you. Father, I pray for everybody who's standing here this morning. Lord, I pray as one who has stood in places that were the depths, depths of despair, depths of discouragement, depths of confusion, depths of running out of gas, depths of exhaustion, depths of weariness, depths of fear. Lord, I know about every word I just said. And Lord, I know sometimes I have looked for explanations. I have looked for you to explain people to me, explain moments to me, explain history to me. And it's so easy to overlook. Lord, what I really needed you to do is just break out your resume for me. Just tell me again how big you are. Teach my heart to fear you, Lord. Even if I can't figure all this stuff out, Lord, just would you help me to see how big you are? I need that more than anything, Lord. Lord, out of the depths, these folks, and we are crying for them, for people that we know. Our prayers for people who are in the depths in Texas, Lord, we're crying out to you this morning. Out of the depths, Lord, we cry to you.
Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to you. When I am tempted to despair, though I might fail to trust your promises, but you never fail to hear my prayer. And if you judge my sin, I'd never stand again. But I see mercy in your hands. For more than watchmen for the morning, I will wait for you, my God. When my fears come with no warning, in your word I put my trust. When the harvest time is over and I still see no fruit, I will wait. The secret mysteries belong to you. We only know what you mean. And all my questions that are unresolved don't change the wisdom of your will. In every trial and loss, my hope is in the cross, where your compassions never fail. For more than watchmen for the morning, I will wait for you, my God. When my fears come with no warning, in your word I put my trust. When the hardest time is over, and I still see no fruit, I will wait.
Our lives find this address from time to time. Lord, we're confused, we're at a loss, run out of ideas that fix things. Lord, help us in that moment to recognize my soul thirsts for you, Lord, for you. But not for an explanation, not for an analysis, not for who was to blame and why this event is significant to some other event. Lord, what my soul thirsts for is you, Lord. Breathe on us, Lord. Draw near to us, oh God. Make known yourself to us, Lord, for everybody who's praying, those who are watching, Lord, and shedding tears because suddenly fears have shown up. And there are some here this morning longing for the long night to be over, for the dawn to show up. Lord, our soul thirsts for you. God, you be to us all that we need you to be. You show up. Explain yourself to us, Lord. Let us see your glory and your wonder and your power. Lord, be big to us. Help us with being small. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Be blessed this week. Look forward to seeing you. You guys watching. Great to be with you, at least electronically. We hope to see you soon.